Greetings to each one present. Special welcome to the visitors in our midst. I trust that we can worship God together this morning. I have a question for some of the young people, so I would like, if you're age 11 to 13, if you would get your Bible, bring it with you, and come up front. I have a question or two for you. Age 11 to 13. Boys can gather on this side, girls over here. Come up and I've got a question for you. Bring your Bibles along. And you boys come over this way and turn toward me. One of you come right here. And then make a line beside him. Christopher, would you stand here, please? And they'll come over. Come on over. And you girls do the same thing if you can. Come in front of Laura. Look this way. I didn't realize there was quite so many of you. That's good. We have lots of 11 to 13-year-olds. Who can be the first to find the golden rule in the Bible? You can open your Bibles, find it if you can. Give me the reference. Where would I find the golden rule in the Bible? Yes. Ephesians 4:32. Very close, but that's not the golden rule. Its thoughts are very similar. You are close, but the golden rule was spoken by Jesus. I'll give you that hint. So it's in one of the Gospels. And where to find it? Do any of you think you know part of it, that you could say it by memory? Do you know what the golden rule is? You know any of the words? Golden rule of the Bible. Well, it looks like there wasn't too many of you, but you're still looking. That's good. I'll give you a little more time. We'll have the adults look too. If they don't know, get ready. I'll ask you, where would you find the golden rule in the Bible? Okay, adults, if any of you have it and you have the reference, raise your hand. Turn around and look, see how many adults there are that are raising their hands. Then you know how many people have found it. So you're not alone. There's only a couple of them that got it yet. So you keep looking. They're still looking too. Where would I find the golden rule in the Bible? I had a hand right here. Would you tell us? Matthew 7:12 is one of them. I'm looking for the one in the book of Luke. Anyone have that one? There's actually two. Jesus said it twice. The one in the book of Luke, yes. Luke 6:31. You all turn to it, including you young people up front here. Luke 6:31. You find it, and I'm going to have you read it to us. Okay? When you all get it. Luke chapter 6. And verse 31. Y'all ready? Together, you read it. Again. Okay, what does that mean? Would anybody volunteer to put that in your own words? What does that mean? We call that the golden rule of the Bible. What do you think it means? Anyone like to venture a guess?
Mm-hmm.
Vincent, you have an idea? What do you think Jesus meant when he said that? All right. Thank you. Anyone else? Keep your fingers in there. You can go back to your seats. Thank you for coming up. Keep your fingers there. Luke chapter 6 and verse 31. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. That is my text verse this morning. I don't have more verses than that for my text. I really considered reading a number of verses around this passage, and that's this verse, and that's very worthwhile to do. But I've chosen to just take that verse this morning. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. We all refer to it as the golden rule of the Bible. Why is it called that? My title this morning is Living the Golden Rule. What does this verse mean? We teach it to our children. We explain it to them in child language. We look at their childish ways and their childish conflicts, and we say, here it is. But Jesus wasn't really talking to children in this passage, I don't believe. We certainly can apply it to children, but can we apply it to ourselves? If the circumstances of life were suddenly switched, and I suddenly had your circumstances, and you suddenly had mine. I don't know who you're sitting beside this morning, but I'd like you to identify the adult that you're sitting beside. And I'd like you to really think about that happening. We know that that's not possible. That's not real. There's a lot of things that go, there's a lot of circumstances that go into each person's life, and there's no way that we could switch them. But imagine that you could. Imagine that the brother or sister that you're sitting beside this morning, you could change with them. What would you want them to do or say about or to you? How would you want them to help you? That's what Jesus is saying in this verse. And as ye would that men should do to you. So Jesus is saying, your life circumstances, you can put them into focus. And as ye would that men should do to you, what you would like others to do to you, turn around and do it to them. How often have you thought about that? How often have I thought about that? And thought about the circumstances of my brother or sister's life. And on that basis, did something that I thought would bless them if I was in their circumstance. Just suppose that you really did have the talents of the sister beside you. Suppose you had her gardening abilities, her organizational skills, her motherly insights, her singing abilities. Suppose you were just starting out in life. Or suppose you were halfway through. Suppose you just did take her reputation and made it mine. And whatever people think about her, they would think about me. Suppose you did just take her bill of health, or the lack of it, and it became yours. Suppose you as a brother would take the perceived wisdom of the brother beside you this morning. Whether you perceive it to be less wisdom or more wisdom than yours, suppose you took it and it was yours. And everybody thought you were as wise as the man beside you instead of you. Suppose you just were given the man beside you's checkbook. And savings book. And that's what you had. Whatever it was, less or more. Suppose you just did take his spirituality, or at least what people in the church think of his spirituality, and it became yours. And yours became his. Suppose you took his image as a father, and the congregation would, from this day forward, think of the brothers beside you and his fatherhood, and that being you, and yours being his. And suppose you did take the age difference, 25 to 55, and you just swapped it. And you were 25 and he was 55. And as you would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. The very familiar story of the Good Samaritan is a good illustration of this golden rule. You remember the story well of the man who was on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. And the thieves got him. They robbed him. They beat him. They stripped him of his garment, left him lay half dead along the road. And the priest came by. But he forgot to say in his heart, what if it was me in the ditch? And so he walked on by. And the Levite came. He looked closer. But he did the same. He went on. Neither one was living the golden rule. The Samaritan came, and you know the story. He did what he would have wanted that man to do if it had been him. It's that simple. And yet it's difficult to live out in real life. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also the same likewise. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 22 to 32 and try to apply them directly to this thought. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. In this passage, we instantly have what is referred to as the old man in verse 22 and the new man in verse 24. And what the old man and the new man do as they go down through this passage, and the old man and the new man, I believe, are synonymous with this thought. The old man is the one who's not interested in knowing what other people would like. He forgets the golden rule. The new man remembers the golden rule. Ephesians 4, verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye be put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, that's the old man. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, that's the new man, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not, that's the new man. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. That's the new man. Neither give place to the devil. That's the new man. Let him that stole steal no more. The thief is the old man. But rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. The new man has extra. He works hard. He has extra left over to help others. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication, that's the old man, proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And as you would that men should do to you, do you also to them likewise. Would you want others to tell lies about you? Easy answer. Even your children can answer that. The answer is no. You don't like others lying about you, then don't lie about others. Would you want others to steal from you? No, then don't steal from others. Are you able to control your anger? Uncontrolled anger. How many of you like that? Uncontrolled anger. No, that's not doing unto others as we would have them do unto us. Wrathful. I didn't read those verses yet. Well, that's partly there in the earlier verses. But 31. Let all bitterness. That's the old man. And wrath, and anger, and clamor, that's all the old man, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind, that's the new man, one to another. Tender-hearted, that's the new man. Forgiving one another, that's the new man, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Verse 31, wrath, anger, and clamor. They are together there. I believe for a reason. Anger produces wrath. Wrath produces clamor. And clamor produces malice. All are part of the old man. Malice is settled, sullen wrath. which is always looking out for opportunities to revenge itself by the destruction of the object of its indignation. I'll read that again, a definition of malice. Settled, sullen wrath, which is always looking out for opportunities to revenge itself by the destruction of the object of its indignation. Certainly that's the opposite of, and as you would that men should do to you, do you also to them likewise. But how easy is it? To become revengeful. How easy is that? To seek revenge on others. I'm afraid we as adults know more about that than our little children at times. Do we want to spoil things for others? That's a revengeful spirit. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. Verse 32, a very tender verse, again, that we teach our children by memory, and be ye kind. What would you want others to do to you? You would want them to be kind. Am I always kind in the things that I do, in the things that I say, in the letters that I write, in the emails that I send, in the texts that I send? Am I kind? Tender-hearted, a word we don't maybe use as much as we should, a very biblical word. What is tender-hearted? I looked it up. And the first definition I found was having great sensibility. And I had trouble with sensibility, so I had to go look up sensibility. Having great sensibility means that I am very susceptible of the softer passions of love, pity, or kindness. Or another definition, the capacity of the soul to exercise or to be the subject of emotion or feeling. Or sensibility could simply mean keenness of feeling. Am I a person with keenness of feeling? Certainly I would want others, when they're relating to me and trying to help me, to have keenness of feeling and understand the feelings that I maybe can't even express. But can I do that to others? Am I tender-hearted? To forgive. Forgiving one another in verse 32. To forgive. Can I forgive others? Certainly you would want someone to forgive you if you had failed and done wrong. Can you forgive others? Certainly you would want others to forgive you for the little inconsistencies in your life. They're trivial, but they are small. They are part of your personality. Yes, maybe they ought to be worked on, but you would like other people to forgive them. Just forget that you did them. Can you do that for others? If you are truly kind, you are not partial. The Bible has a lot to say about partiality. The opposite of tender-hearted kindness, I believe, is partiality. Deuteronomy 1, verse 17 says, "Ye shall not respect persons in judgment. But ye shall hear the small as well as the great." Is that you and I this morning? Do the small people in my congregation, in your congregation, have as much effect upon you when you talk as the great men or the great women of the church? Turn with me to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. A very vivid illustration James gives us here. Of partiality at work. James chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring, in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment." You see the two opposites here. The great man, well-dressed, wealthy, and the poor man in his vile, stinking garment. "And ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place. And say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors." What is respect of persons in our day and age? How do we make that practical? We don't have a happening probably exactly like this happen in our lives, but we have others in our culture that happen. Again, we have pretty good answers for our five-year-olds, our young children, who say, "I can't play with him because he's blind, or he's lame. Or I can't play with him because he's dressed in rags. He doesn't have any good clothing, no good shoes, maybe none at all." "Or I can't play with her because she has dark skin. And I can't play with him because he's mentally impaired. His mind isn't as good as mine. I can't play with him." And you as fathers and mothers know what to tell your children when they come with those conclusions. We know what to say. But what about when it's us as adults? You know, partiality is exclusion. Partiality is exclusion. In our very specialized culture, many of us have specialized jobs. If I would have said to you, brethren, this morning when I first started talking there that if you would just have to switch jobs with him and be okay with it, some of you at least would have said, "Well, that'd be impossible because I couldn't do what he does." A lot of you would have said that. I just couldn't do it. And because of that specialized world that we live in, where a specialty becomes a talent. Maybe a person has a talent that lends himself to a certain occupation. Probably there aren't very many of you as talented farmers here today. But I remember those days when I was young and there were men in the church who were talented farmers and people envied them. I remember that. There's not very much of that left in our culture today. But we have talented excavators and talented carpenters and talented computer technicians and talented mechanics. We have talented preachers. We have talented singers. We have talented game players. And if you're talented in any of those ways or any other ways, be careful. Your talent can make others feel excluded. We know what to tell the 5-year-old who says, I can't play with her, she has dark skin. But it becomes a different story when there's a young man knocking at my door and his skin is a little dark and he wants to date my daughter. And there's something wrong with that in our hearts. We don't understand. We are excluding. When our talented singing becomes so talented that some people are not welcome to sing with me, we're excluding. And as you would that men should do to you, do ye even to them likewise. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. This will be our closing passage this morning. Still thinking about this thought, and as ye would that men should do to you, do ye even also to them likewise. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul talking, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish, for whom Christ died. To put this in simple language, in Paul's day, The Corinthian people were used to real idol worship. They had idols. And they burnt incense to the idols. And these men who had grown up in that idolatrous setting and were now exposed to the true God of heaven, and they stopped worshiping at the idols. And they said, we can't eat the meat that comes from there either. And Paul explains in this passage, I just read it to you, how the meat is not harmful. And Paul is saying, I didn't grow up in this idolatry, and I can eat the meat that was offered to this idol. It's not a problem for me. But my brother, who has a different background than I had, and grew up offering to these idols, says he can't eat the meat. Verse 12, but when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. So Paul is saying it's sinful to argue with this weak brother. And he goes on to make this proclamation in verse 13, wherefore if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. And as you would that men should do to you, do you also to them likewise. How can we apply that today? I'll let you think about that. In 2025, in church life, who's the weak brother? Who's the one that has a conscience against something that I don't have a conscience against? And where are the men who are willing to stand up and say, well, if that's your conviction, I won't do it because of you. May God bless us if that is our desire because of our love for our brethren. And as you would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. To you young folks who were up here this morning, you're not too young to abide by that verse. Remember where the golden rule is in the Bible. Think about it. Young people can practice that verse. It's very simple. What would my friend in her or his situation want me to do? Go and do it. Shall we kneel for prayer?